I'd like to start you off, though, with a question this morning. My question is this. Have you ever noticed how many questions Jesus asked people? Like, if you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you will find that Jesus had a penchant. He had a habit of asking people questions, lots of questions. Somebody totaled up how many questions are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I think it's over 300 times Jesus asked someone a question. He asked a man who was sick, he said, "Do you want to get well?" He asked the crowds, he said, "Why are you anxious about what you are going to eat or what you're going to wear?" He asked some of his followers, "Why did you doubt? Why are you so afraid?" He asked his disciples one time, he said, "Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" He asked the Pharisees, "Which of you can convict me of any sin?" And then he asked them, "Why are you trying to kill me?" He asked question after question after question. So here's a question. Why do you think he did that? Why did Jesus ask so many questions? I think the answer is he did it partly to get people to think, but mostly to get to their hearts, to reveal what was in their hearts. He used questions to draw out of people what was inside of them. And perhaps the best example of Jesus using a question to get to somebody's heart is the time he used a question with the Apostle Peter. Actually, he didn't just use one question. He had one question that he asked Peter three times in a row. Like, he asked Peter the question, Peter answered. Then he asked the same question again, Peter answered, and he asked the same question again. So why would Jesus ask this question three times? And the answer to that question is the topic of our sermon this morning. That's what I want to talk to you about. This morning, we were going to go back and revisit a conversation Jesus had with Peter, and we're going to look at a question that Jesus asked Peter three times, because I'm convinced it's the same question that he would ask you and that he would ask me. It's a question that will reveal what's in your heart. And it's a question that reveals what's in his heart. In fact, this one question shows what Jesus wants most from you and me. So if you have a scripture, join me today in John chapter 21, the last chapter in the Gospel of John. I want to talk to you about what Jesus wants most from you. We're going to see that through a question that he asks. Here's my hope. Here's what I'm praying happens today. I'm praying that today you will get greater clarity on what Jesus wants most from you. He wants a lot of things. He says many, many things in the Gospels, but I'm convinced this is what he wants most from you, what he wants most from me. And then I'm praying that you, like me, would say, "Jesus, if that's what you want most, then that's what I most want to give you. That's what I want to do." So let's talk today about what Jesus wants most from you. Father, as we now look in your word, we've sung our praises, we have prayed to you already, we're trusting you to do great things for this congregation and also for the lives of each and every one of us here. So now would you take your word and allow it to come incisively into our lives, and may we hear the question that Jesus asked Peter and hear it as a question that Jesus would ask us. Do your work inside of us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. John 21 is where we are this morning. Look at verse 1. It says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way." Now, just to set the stage, did you notice the first words, "after this"? After what? Well, it's after the resurrection. So this is shortly after the first Easter Sunday. After this, Jesus revealed himself. He discloses something about himself. He shows people what's in his heart. And he does it says, verse 1, by the Sea of Tiberias. Do you know where that is? Sea of Tiberias? What else is it called in Scripture? It's called the Sea of what? Sea of Galilee. It's really a lake, but it's up in the northern part of Israel, Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias. And it's on a shoreline that Jesus is going to have a conversation with Peter where he asks this question, okay? Now, what happened here is that all the disciples, after the resurrection, based on Jesus' own instruction, had gone north. They'd left Jerusalem, and they'd gone up to Galilee. by the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. In fact, that's their home turf. Did you know that 11 of the 12 disciples came from the north? Only Judas Iscariot came from the south. He's no longer with them. So the other guys go home. Now, Peter had worked the lake before he met Jesus. He was a commercial fisherman. And so what does Peter do when he gets up north? Well, maybe he gets the old hankering to go back in the water because he says, I'm going to go fishing. And he gets six of his buddies, and they go out. Verse 3 says they fished all night. Look at the last phrase of verse 3. It says they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. They got nada. They got nothing. They got skunked, okay? Then look what happens the very next morning as day breaks. Verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, he must have called out to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So you see what happens, right? They caught nothing all night. They hear someone on the shoreline. They don't know who it is. You got any fish? No. Put your nets on the other side of the boat. Now just think about that. It's really not that far from one side of the boat to the other, right? But somehow they have an inkling that this stranger on the shoreline knows what he's talking about. So they do it, and the nets are filled with fish, so much they have to bring another boat out just to haul them in. When this all happens, John, who's in the boat, one of Jesus' disciples, he knows what's going on, and he says, it's the Lord. And Peter, hearing that, wraps himself in his outer clothes, jumps into the lake. He's about 100 yards from shore, and he swims in. And when he gets to the shore, he finds that Jesus is there, and Jesus has a little campfire going, a little charcoal campfire. And he's cooking breakfast. He's frying some fish. He's got some bread. And the disciples come in. They haul in the fish, and they gather around this campfire, and they have breakfast together on the shoreline, the Sea of Galilee. Now, we don't know what they talked about during breakfast, but we do know what happened after breakfast. Look at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, that's no casual question, is it? Like that, Jesus was waiting to ask that question. This is a significant question. In fact, it's so significant, he asked it two more times, a total of three times. Verse 15, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Look at verse 16. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And then in verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three times. Why does he do that? Because he wants to know something in Peter's heart. In fact, that question reveals something about Jesus' heart. It reveals what he wants most from Peter, and I'm convinced that it reveals what he wants most from you. We could put it this way. What Jesus wants most from you is your love for him. Does that seem fair? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? What does Jesus want most from Peter? He wants to know that he loves him. What Jesus wants most from Peter, what he wants most from me, what he wants most from you is your love for him. Now, it's interesting that when he asked Peter the question the first time, there's a little spin on it. Did you catch that? It's a little different. Verse 15, he says the first time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? What comes next? More than these. More than these. More than these what? Well, biblical scholars kind of have a little bit of a debate, a little intramural debate going on what he meant by that. He probably pointed at something or looked at something, but we don't know. So he could have meant more than these fish. I mean, Peter loved to fish. It was his job. It was his livelihood. And he just made a huge haul, and so they had all these fish there. They're eating some of the fish. There's more fish in the nets. And maybe Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me more than you love this way of life? Do you love me more than what you left behind to follow me? Do you love me more than this? That could have been what he meant. But it could have been something else. He may have been talking not about the fish in the net, but about the followers around the campfire. He could have been saying, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? Because not that long before, Peter had essentially said he did. Matthew 26 tells us that on the night that they had the Last Supper, Jesus looked at all of them and said, tonight all of you are going to bail on me. All of you are going to leave. All of you will desert me. And Peter spoke up. Do you remember what Peter says? He says, Jesus, just to be clear, even if everybody else leaves you, I won't. You can depend on me. He'd made a big claim. So how did that work for you, Peter? Didn't go so well, did it? You know what happened. That very night, he would deny Jesus 3 times. Shoots off his mouth, and then he gets shot down. He overpromises, and he underdelivers. Talks big, lives small. And he knew it. And so did everybody else around the campfire. So when Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter's not about to make any more grandiose claims. He's not about to set himself above and beyond all the rest of the people. So how does he answer? Verse 15. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He doesn't say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you more than these. He just says, Lord, you know that I love you. There may be something else going on there. In the original language, in the original text, the Greek manuscripts, Jesus uses one word for love. You've probably heard it. It's the word agapao, is the verb. The noun is agape. Peter uses a different word, phileo. Agape is kind of God's love. Phileo is friendship love. So it could be, Jesus says, do you love me with God's kind of love? And Peter's going, I can't even go there. Jesus, you're my friend. I love you that much. But he doesn't say, I love you more than anybody else. He just says, Lord, you know that I love you. But Jesus won't let it go. He brings up the same question right away, verse 16, and he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? This time he doesn't add more than these. He just says, do you love me? And then he goes at it again the third time. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He's going at it again and again. Peter's given an answer. Jesus is coming back. Why is he doing that? Because what Jesus wants most from Peter is Peter's love. Now, Peter shouldn't have been surprised by that. He should have known that. It's not a big mystery. Peter was a Jewish boy. When he was a little kid, he grew up in a Jewish home. And the Jews quoted, in pious Jewish families, they would quote regularly what was called the Shema. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Peter grew up saying that. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. And then when he was following Jesus, there was a day, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus is encountered by a lawyer. And the lawyer says to him, Of all the commandments, which one's the greatest? You know what Jesus said? I'm reading from Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. See, Peter shouldn't have been surprised when Jesus was saying, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because that's what Jesus wants most from Peter. And that's what he wants most from you. I'm convinced that if Jesus could have a breakfast along a shoreline with you or with me, at some point he might go there on that same question and he might say, Rick, do you love me? He might say to you, Stephanie, do you love me? Hong, do you love me? Jamie, do you love me? Marcio, do you love me? He would, do you love me? And that's when things would get to be a little awkward for some of us, wouldn't it? Like Peter, we would hear that question, but we would know our track record doesn't always seem to back up any claims to be a big lover of Jesus. Like Peter, we would know that sometimes we talk big but live small. Sometimes we overpromise and underdeliver. And like Peter, we might feel a bit exposed by that question. About 20 years ago, Linda and I were actually at the place that's pictured on that slide. It's called Mensa Christi. It's on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. We were there with a group of pastors and wives from Canada. And we went one morning. It was a beautiful, warm Galilean morning. And we went to a place. It's called Mensa Christi, which means Table of Christ. And it commemorates the place where Jesus had this breakfast and conversation with Peter. There's a little stone amphitheater near the shoreline. And after we had walked by the shore, we all gathered in this little amphitheater. And there was a pastor from Vancouver who read this passage for us. He read John 21. And I remember that day as we sat there, there were tears streaming down my cheeks, and I wasn't alone. Because as we heard that story, we could relate to Peter. We knew what it was like to say things to Jesus that we didn't always back up with our lives. We had overpromised at times. We had underdelivered. We had stumbled. We had fallen. And we're sitting there hearing those words in a place that was close to where Jesus first spoke them. And we knew that Jesus knew the reality that was in our hearts. By the way, Peter knew that Jesus knew. When Jesus said, "Do you love me?" Peter knew that Jesus already knew the answer to that question. I know that because of how he responds. Look at verse 15. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Verse 16 says the same thing. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." The third time, verse 17, it says, Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, catch this, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Isn't that interesting? Peter says, "Jesus, you know everything. You know what happened by that charcoal fire that I stood by on the night you were arrested in the high priest's house. You know what I said when I denied you. You know that. You know how that I ran. You know that how I stumbled. You know everything. But you also know something else. You know that I love you. Not perfectly, not fully, but genuinely. You know that I love you." Let me ask you a question. Could you answer the way Peter answered? Could you, when Jesus says to you, "Do you love me?" Could you say, "Lord, you know everything, but you know I love you. You know that I don't always show that in the way I should show that, but you know that in my heart there is a genuine love for you." You see, if you're a Christian, you will have that love in your heart for Jesus. Love is linked to being a follower, a Christian. In fact, Jonathan Edwards, great theologian from centuries back, said this, "Love is the main thing in saving faith. It's power and strength." You see what he's saying? He's saying that we become Christians by having faith in Jesus, but that faith is the embrace of love. We don't just become Christians by believing some facts, by checking true on some box. Did Jesus die for our sin? True. Did Jesus rise from the dead? True. Now, I mean, you can know all that. The demons know all that. You become a Christian when those facts find their way into your heart and they explode within you and you say, "You did that for me? Then I give you my heart. I give you my life. I believe in you. I trust in you." Can you say that to Jesus today? Can you say, "Lord, you know all things. You know that my life isn't always all that I want it to be or what you want it to be, but you know that I love you." That's what Jesus wants most from you. That's what Jesus wants most from me. He wants love. So you say to me, "Okay, what's that supposed to look like? Like, what does that mean? Does that just mean I can say those words? I love you, Jesus? Does that mean I have certain feelings in my heart? I have this warmth in my heart? My heart is strangely warmed? Is that what it means to love Jesus?" Well, actually, we get an answer to what Jesus is looking for when he talks about love. Right in this passage, we get an answer. In fact, we find two things. What does it look like to love Jesus? Here's at least two parts of the answer. There's more than these two, but here are two things that Jesus highlights to Peter and I believe highlights for us. Go back to our text. Let me show you the first one. It's in verses 15, 16, and 17. I'd put it this way. We've already seen that what Jesus wants most from you is your love for him. Now the second thing I want you to see is this. Your love for Jesus is shown by a lifestyle of serving. It's shown by a lifestyle of serving. That's how you show your love for Jesus. I get that because when Jesus asked Peter, Simon, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Verse 15, Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus gave him one command three times, right? Essentially, serve my people. Do you love me, Simon? Lord, you know I love you. Then here's what I want you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. Peter, I want you to love me by loving my people. It's interesting. He doesn't say to Peter, Peter, do you love my sheep? He says, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. He doesn't say to him, Peter, do you love other people? He says, do you love me? Then if you love me, then you're going to love other people. And that's what Peter did. Peter showed his love for Jesus through a lifestyle of serving. If you track the rest of Peter's life, he spent his lifetime feeding people. He preached. He wrote books. We have in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter. He's feeding the sheep. He's feeding the lambs. And then we know that Peter was an elder of a church. He was an apostle. He was like a pastor. He tended. He cared for people over and over. He spent his lifetime doing that. Why did he do that? Because he loved Jesus. It was how he showed Jesus, my love is more than words. My love is more than emotion. My love is for you is genuine. Well, how do you know? I'm serving your people. That's what you asked me to do. So here's what I would say to you, brothers and sisters. If you love Jesus, if you can say, Jesus, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then I would say to you, one way you're going to show that love is by a lifestyle of serving. You're going to live that out. You won't have to be pressured to serve. You won't have to be pampered in your service. You're just going to say, well, I'm going to do this because I love Jesus. You're going to find ways to use your spiritual gifts to serve people. You're going to find ways to use your talents, your training to serve people. You're going to find ways to use your time to serve people. You're going to find ways to use your money to serve people. And you're going to do it because you love Jesus. You're going to work with kids because some of those kids need to know the love of Christ. You're going to work with people who are marginalized in our society, and you're going to show them love, not just because you love them, but because you love Jesus who loves them. You're going to teach Bible courses. You're going to lead a small group. You're going to be an elder of a church. You're going to be a missionary to another place, and you're going to do it because you're saying, Jesus, this is one of the ways I'm showing you that I love you. This past couple weeks, as I've been meditating on this passage, I have consciously tried to link the service that I do to the love that I have. So as I start to go to a meeting, I start to say to myself, Lord, as I go into this meeting, may I do this because I love you. As I talk to this person, Lord, may I talk to them with the kind of heart you have because I love you. May the things that I do be expressions of the love that I have for you, because Jesus wants most from me is my love, and that love is shown through a lifestyle of serving. But that's not all. There's a second way Jesus highlights how Peter and how you and I can show our love for Jesus. It comes out in verse 18 and 19. I'd put it this way. Your love for Jesus is not only shown through a lifestyle of serving, but also through a lifetime of following. Your love for Jesus is shown by a lifetime of following. Not a short time of following, but a lifetime of following. Look at what happens next. Jesus gives Peter a little vision of his future. Verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Then John adds, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he, Jesus, said to him, follow me. You see what happens there? Peter's saying, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. Jesus says, Peter, let me tell you what's going to happen in your future. There's going to come a day when you're older, when people take you to a place you don't want to go, and they're going to stretch out your hands. John adds, this he wrote to speak of the kind of death that Peter would die to glorify God. History tells us that some 3 decades later, after Jesus had this conversation, Peter was arrested and was led by some people who were angry at him. They stretched out his hands, and he, like Christ Jesus, was crucified. So Jesus tells him, Peter, you love me? It's not always going to be easy, but here's what I'm asking you to do. Look at the last words in verse 19. After he said this, after he said, it's going to get harder for you, he said, follow me. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Then follow me. Follow me when it gets hard. There's going to come a day when they take you to a place you don't want to go. Peter, follow me. Follow me. You see, your love for Jesus, my love for Jesus, is shown not just by a lifestyle of serving, but it's shown by a lifetime of following, even when following gets hard. Do you love Jesus? Say, I do. I don't love him perfectly, but I love him genuinely. Then you need to hear this. Follow him for the rest of your life. Follow him when it makes you out of step with your own culture. Keep following him. Follow him when you become reviled or written off by those who would look down on you and say, I can't believe that about you. Follow him. Follow him when you are called a hater because you fail to affirm what other people say must be affirmed. Follow him when you feel like an exile on your campus, or at your workplace, or in your own family. Follow him. And you say, what would motivate somebody to keep following Jesus when it gets that hard? One thing, love. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then follow me. Handful of years ago, my daughter graduated from a university, a Christian college down in the States. We went down for her graduation. And the speaker for the commencement that year was a man named Judson Carlberg. He had been the president of that school for like 20 years. And he had just retired the year before. And right after he retired, he was diagnosed with a very serious, aggressive form of cancer. And so now here he is, an older man who's fighting cancer, speaking to all these freshly minted graduates who have their whole life ahead of them, who are healthy and strong and looking forward to taking on the world. And here he is. What's he going to say to them? He preached from John 21, and he looked at all these newly minted grads, and he said this, there will come a day when they will stretch your hands out and take you to a place where you don't want to go. It may be an illness. You don't know what it's going to be, but I can tell you this. Following Jesus is the greatest joy of my life. And he looked at all these students and he said, so my word to you is this, follow him to the very end. You don't know how the story's going to end, but follow him. Now, I don't know what those graduates were thinking, but on that day as I sat in the back with the parents, I had tears down my eyes. You see, the year before that, I had gone through cancer treatments. And there are times when I fear that someday that cancer is going to come back and I'm going to get taken to a place I don't want to go. And as I sat there, I thought, Lord, just like Peter, I don't know how the story's going to end, but I can't be paralyzed by that. What I have to say is, you've given me life, and as long as you give me life, I love you, so I want to follow you. What I'd say to you, brothers and sisters, is simply this. What we learn from the story of Jesus talking to Peter on the shoreline is this. What Jesus wants most from you is your love for him that's shown by a lifestyle of serving and a lifetime of following. So will you give him what he wants most? Will you give him your love that shows itself in serving and following? Will you do that? You say, well, How do I grow in my love for Jesus so that I'm able to do that? How do I expand my heart? Lord, sometimes my love seems small. How do you grow in your love for Jesus? And I'd say based on this passage, a couple things you can do, I can do to grow in my love for Jesus. One is you spend time with him. What motivated Peter? He had time with Jesus. Now, I can't do that in a physical way like Peter can, but I can still spend time with Jesus. You can spend time with Jesus. He said, I'm sending you my spirit so that I will be with you. I won't leave you as orphan. So when I open up the scriptures in the morning and I spend time reading and praying, then I am in his presence. I'm spending time with him. And as I do, a second thing I can do to grow in my love for Jesus, like Peter, I can remember his great love for me. There was a number of things that happened on that morning on the shoreline where Jesus was reminding Peter, I know who you are, Peter, but I still love you. I know you failed, Peter, but I love you. Think about it. The catch of fish, all those fish that they caught. Do you remember that? That had happened before in Peter's life. Luke chapter 5, when Jesus called Peter to be his disciple, they went all night out there and they fished, caught nothing. Jesus said, let's go out and do it again. Put your nets on, and all the fish came. Now Jesus does it again. Why does he do it again? I think he's saying to Peter, Peter, I loved you then, I love you now. I'm not finished with you, Peter. I know you've fallen badly. I still have a place for you. Peter comes to the shoreline. The text says there was a charcoal fire. Do you know the last time Peter had been around a charcoal fire? It was in the high priest's courtyard when he denied Jesus three times. Now he's around a fire. The smell of it comes up and he remembers. And Jesus is saying, Peter, I know all about you, but I love you. In fact, I made you breakfast. You see, I think what motivated Peter's love for Jesus was Jesus' love for Peter. And the more you relive, recount, embrace his great love for you, the more you remember it, the more you'll be motivated to say, if you've done all of that for me, then my heart responds with love towards you, and I give you my life. I'll serve you, I'll follow you as long as I live. See, Jesus wants most from you. He wants your love. But he's given you what you need most in his love. In fact, if you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, if you're not yet a Christian, what I'm hoping today is that you'll hear this and say, I want to be. I want in. If there's someone who would love me like that, who knows all about me, who knows my failures and still says to me, I love you, I've given myself for you, then I give myself to him. And you can do that today. If you've never become a follower, it's about giving your heart to Christ, which means your faith and your love in him. And you say, you've given me life, I give you my life. If you've never done that, I would just say to you, what would hold you back today? Why would you not give yourself to one who's given so much to you, who loves you and asks in return for your love? That morning we were there at Mensa Christi. After we stood in that little amphitheater and heard John 21 being read, we all went inside this little stone church that was near the water's edge. It was an old church built many, many years ago, big gray stone rocks. And where the windows were, there were no window panes, so these little sparrows, as I remember, were darting in and flying around over our heads. And there was about 30 of us, and we crowded into this church, and we sang a song that I grew up singing as a kid. But on that morning, it came to me with fresh impact. The song is called My Jesus, I Love Thee. For some of you that are a little younger than I am, it's probably a song you've maybe never sung before. But it's a song we sang, no instruments, just our voices. But we sang it with a new meaning. We thought of that morning of Jesus saying to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And we thought of our own heart saying, Jesus, I love you. Yes. And we sang this song. If you know it or can kind of pick it up quickly, would you join me as we just sing the first verse of it? It goes like this. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior,
Jesus, 'tis now.
Would you just take a moment privately and silently? And would you just hear Jesus speak your name and say to you personally, do you love me? And would you respond in your heart, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Can you say that to him? Or do you need to invite him to be your Savior and Lord? Do you need to receive his love for you so that you can become his follower? But would you hear his call to you? Do you love me? Then serve me. Then follow me. Would you tell him out of your love for him, that's what you want to do? Let's pray silently. And then in a moment, I'll close this. Heavenly Father, I know that at Houston Street, there are many, many who are faithful, hardworking servants for you, who have labored long and hard to help this church be such a vibrant and vital part of its community over the many decades. Today I'm praying, Lord, that you will help them connect their service with their love for you, that what they do would be animated by not just a sense of duty or responsibility, but it would be fueled by a love for Christ. Lord, as I look out here today, there are also many students, many young ones who are facing a culture that is placing increasing pressure on us to conform and to go in a way that at times goes far from you. I'm praying that for them, they would stand true to you, not just because they are strong people, but because they love your Son. And out of love for him, they'd want to say, I'll follow him for the rest of my days. May that be true for all of us. And may you see our hearts, Lord, saying back to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Amen.